What a strange time of year it is. People have been asking each other this morning, I'm sure, did you have a good Christmas? And maybe what you're doing for New Year? And we're in between two periods of time, aren't we? The season of conspicuous consumption, of that moment when you go into whichever room in your house, the scales are hidden away. And you scrupulously avoid them. Or you only put one foot on them and you say, oh, that's not too bad, is it? You know? And then it'll be a new year. And we're in this very curious position when in a sense, it is Christmas, but it isn't. We find ourselves between 2 years. What has been cannot be brought back. And what is yet to come is completely unknown to us. But we know that everything that will come this year as we move into 2020 are in the safest pair of hands that have or will ever exist. Those of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of the Lord Jesus Christ of whom we've just sung as a tiny infant. What a marvellous thing the incarnation is, the fact that the very treasure of heaven comes to us not as a complete conqueror, not as a prince in palaces, but as a tiny baby. Only 4 days ago, 4 days, that's all, we sang, lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. And because we are the sort of social beings that we are, we just rush past that onto the next thing, don't we? But as Graham reminded us, and as Lizzie so helpfully read, we have these two characters at the in the middle of Luke chapter 2. We've got Simeon and Anna. And I think it's so easy for us to look at this, and because we know what we think is the end of the story, and we know what happened, and if we've read our Bibles, we understand these things, we miss out on the words that they say. So only to imagine for a moment, it's really hard to do, but that you are there as Simeon takes the infant Christ in his arms. Because for hundreds of generations, fathers and mothers have passed down to their children and then on to their children and on to their children that one day the Messiah will come. But for Simeon and Anna, it isn't one day, it is today. For those shepherds, do you remember? Today is born to you in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And we lose it because other things become far more important and significant, and good as food and family and everything else that we enjoy at this time of year are. It is nowhere near, it is not a speck of dust in comparison to the incarnation, the coming of God as a tiny baby. Only 4 days ago, we also sang, oh, may we keep and ponder in our mind God's wondrous love in saving lost mankind. Trace we the babe who hath retrieved our loss from his poor manger to his bitter cross. But do we? Do we? Is that what you walked in with in your mind this morning? That here is the Lord Jesus Christ in all his magnificence, in all his humility. Because that's what we're going to be about this morning. We're going to look in that passage in Luke chapter 2. We're going to trace the babe. So no sleeping, no drifting off. No thinking about who's coming on New Year and whether you've got all the food that you will need and whether Auntie so-and-so is going to be pleased with the thing or anything like that. Trace we the babe this morning. One of the things that happens at Christmas is the worst jokes are told at Christmas, aren't they? Anybody here get one of those collections of really bad jokes? Did you? I somehow knew you would get a bad collection of jokes, or a collection of bad jokes. Our grandson Jude was telling us one the other day. I think it's great. Said somebody got for Christmas a universal remote control, and he opened it in excitement. He said, "Wow, this changes everything." Luke chapter 2 changes everything. If you have your Bible open, you'll be able to see that at the start of Luke chapter 2, there is no light. At the beginning of Luke chapter 2, all we have is the universal ordering of a census. And we're still in the position where every faithful religious Jew would be looking forward and saying, one day. 52 verses later, light has come. And it's today. And not only is it today, not only does this chapter deal with everything about the birth of the Lord Jesus, but by the time chapter 3 begins, we're into the ministry of John the Baptist. 52 verses, that's it. And in that point, everything is changed. The whole world shakes on its axis. The creation that the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans is groaning until it sees the bringing about of the salvation of the children of God. Almost bursts with joy. For one of the very, very few times in Scripture, the very heavens are torn open and the hosts of heaven cannot contain their amazement, their joy, their wonder at what has happened in the incarnation of Christ. And yet, by the time we get to the end of chapter 2, the first 12 years of the Lord Jesus Christ's life are complete. So what do we do at this time of year? I want to read you something that you may well have heard before, you may well have treasured up, you may have never heard, but it's really important. In 1939... I don't know, let me take a step back. Did anybody hear the Queen's Christmas address to the nation? Anybody hear that? Yeah. Talked about a bumpy year. Well, I tell you what, 1939, that was a bumpy year, wasn't it? Because George VI, in his Christmas address to the nation, and in those days to the empire, was addressing a nation at war. And quite accurately, frightened of what would happen. And this is what he read. He didn't say a lot, but he did say this. He said, "And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than a light and safer than a known way. So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And he led me towards the hills, and the breaking of a day in the lone east." It's quite interesting, nobody knew who'd written that. And it was only after, in pre-Google days, a whole lot of searching, they found out it was a Christian lady who had been a lecturer at the London School of Economics and gone to do missionary work in China. What will you do at this time of year, in this mixed up time, when Luke 2 has changed everything? Where will you put your hand? How will you tread into whatever we'll call it, 2020. Well, let's return to our passage here, because this short section that deals with the first 12 years, lots of people in their folly, they want to know more about what happened in the childhood of Christ, so they make it up. But we are left with this question. Who is this? Who is this that we see? Simeon and Anna, as we've already said, declare the grace of God in the coming of the Messiah. And you'll see that in Luke, we see that verse 39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord. Now that deals with the timing of their presentation of the infant Jesus at the temple, which would be according to Numbers and Leviticus. It would be a month after his birth. 33 days for the purification after the birth of a son, after the circumcision of the baby, which was the 8th day after his birth. So a little over a month from all those wonderful events, the angels and the shepherds and the strangeness of it all, the Lord Jesus Christ is taken to the temple. And there's this huge declaration as Simeon declares it. I wonder if you've ever known a moment in your life where everything comes together, where there is such completeness of joy that even if you don't say it out loud, you lift your eyes to heaven and say, Lord, you can take me now if you want, because this is as good as it's going to get. That's what Simeon says. What we've done, we made it all about Frosty the Snowman and all the rest of his colleagues. And in that, we lose what the incarnation truly means. It does change everything. All bets that you had before are off. In this, God comes into the midst of the walking dead and speaks words of life. And those who were dead people walking around begin to live again. And if not for Luke chapter 2, and if not for all the events that are in there, you and I would be in exactly the same place. We would be dead, but we did not know it. And the light of life has come. And for those who will trust in the Lord Jesus, there is no more darkness. But there are two insights here. First of all, we see that Mary and Joseph, in verse 39, had done everything required by the law of the Lord. They returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. They'd done everything required by the law. We'll come across that phrase again, much later on in the Gospels. But it's one that we just skip over because our English translation of it's not really great. The Greek word for that, in which the New Testament was written, is a word, we're not being clever about this, it's just important. It's tetelestai. So as the Lord Jesus Christ hangs on the cross, one of the very last things that he says, it's recorded in the Greek New Testament as the word tetelestai. I have done everything that was required by the law of the Lord. It is finished. Elsewhere in the Gospels we'll see when Jesus had made an end of teaching his disciples. When Jesus had paid the temple tax in full. So if you want to trace this baby, then understand this is the same who, to bring about everything changed, to bring us from death to life, from darkness to light, has paid the whole thing, has done everything that is required by the law of the Lord that we could never do. We could never even get close to it. Has completed it. So when Mary and Joseph had done everything that was required, understand that you and I can never do that. That's why Luke chapter 2 changes everything. They return home to Nazareth. after their refugee status from the anger of Herod in Egypt, brought about when he'd heard of the birth of a new king from the wise men. But we see that the Lord Jesus here is content to go to their own town, to Nazareth, where the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. From all that tremendous excitement, do you get a bit of a sense of disappointment at this time of year and as it moves into New Year? There are those of us who like the ordinary, don't we? We like the predictable. Now, Graham's done quite a lot of hands up, but I'll do one here. Who's looking forward to, or who's already enjoying being back at work? Right? That's two people. I will give you their names afterwards if you want to try and find out what their secret is. But after all this excitement, we go back and everything's just the same. But it isn't. It isn't, because if you want 2020, Christian, to be a year when it isn't the same, when really everything has changed, trace the babe. Do not lose the view of what has been done in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus goes from tremendous excitement, from glorious visits of the angels, the flight to Egypt, without angel choirs, adoring shepherds, visiting wise men, and without murderous kings. And they go to Nazareth. That's a place out of the public eye. That's a place of quietness. That's a backwoods place. So later on in the Gospels, when people will say, oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth, that is not some glorious title that they give him. It really means Jesus the backwoods preacher, the guy with bits of straw in his hair, the guy without any education. He's come amongst us. And how conspicuously unlike those people who seek to be important in the world today. Here are no cameras. Here are no journalists following his every move. Didn't really matter what Harry and Meghan do and how it's reported in the latest silly magazine that madness dictates that we should all go about and buy. Here the Lord Jesus Christ has no newspapers begging for exclusive insights into his world, but in a world of seclusion, the grace of God is upon him and always with him. Great Christian writer C.S. Lewis says the grace of God can never be apart from the Lord Jesus Christ because of who he is and what he is. But understand, as we answer this question, who is this young man? Unless he is your saviour and the saviour you really need, you are still a dead person walking. And you might not know it. So this child, this wonderful baby who turns darkness to light for Simeon and Anna. And as we pass to our second point, just think about this lady, Anna. I know we've got good numbers of people who are older than Anna at her 84 years. But she never left the temple. She worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, or in other translations, to the consolation of Israel. Wonder if you've ever been really devastated about something that has happened, or maybe something somebody's said, and somebody comes and consoles you. The Lord Jesus Christ is your consolation, Christian. Not just in a way that says, there, it must be really hard for you. But in a way as the one who puts a steel rod up the Christian's backbone. So that whatever happens, this child changes everything.
But let's also see
an early walk in the grace of God. The grace of God was upon him, and he grew, and he became strong and filled with wisdom. Very little to tell us of the first 12 years of the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, but it's actually more than enough. Maybe they bring to mind to you, as they do to me, that wonderful Old Testament blessing in Numbers chapter 6, where God orders how his blessing shall be put upon his people. And in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22, the Lord says to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." In a slightly older version, "The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace." Really, ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing to be valued more greatly in time or eternity than that God himself, in his glorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, should be gracious to us. And in Luke chapter 2, we see that the grace of God was upon the Lord Jesus Christ in his early years. So we know that the Lord Jesus is God the Son himself. But think of the mighty wisdom of God in this, the grace of God on this young boy in this quiet little town, growing in wisdom, and everybody looking at him and thinking, he's a good lad, that. But always with the salvation of his people in sight. Let's understand that. This is not something that dawns as John the Baptist's ministry starts in Luke chapter 3. As we'll see in a few moments, the Lord Jesus Christ always, always has your salvation in view. Always. He is targeted and aimed at the salvation of his people. The opening of John's Gospel that we read so often at Christmas time talks about beholding, seeing the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John 1:14. You will find that there isn't an accurate English translation anywhere in the world, I emphasize accurate, that changes the order of those words. It's always full of grace and truth. For what if the baby in Bethlehem had only come full of truth? Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free." But only truth? What would the truth be? That we are rebel sinners in the hands of a righteously angry God. So he comes full of grace first. You know what grace is? Grace is when we do get what we don't deserve. Its sister virtue, mercy, is when we don't get what we do deserve. So the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation does not come to slam you, does not come to condemn you, does not come to banish you to the dark regions, but comes full of grace to give you all the righteousness that was ever his own, and to which he did not cling by his fingernails to the throne of heaven, but was content to be born. You see, Luke's account that we've been having a look at speaks of this grace of God. You see, the world is full of those who want a good name, those who want to be well thought of, those who want to be fashionable have always been amongst us. Those who want greatness at any cost and pleasure at any price will never depart from a sick and broken world. But what a noise the church would make in the world if we were full of grace. And how was this so? We know very little about the very Son of God, but this is what we may glimpse. First of all, every year, Luke tells us, his parents went to Jerusalem for Passover. It's not an easy or straightforward journey for a poor family. And we know that they were a poor family because when they take the Lord Jesus Christ to the temple, they give the poor person's offering. It was their custom to let nothing stand in the way of getting to where God's people would be, in praise of his grace, in praise of his rescue from Egypt. Even though in Numbers God had said, if you can't get there, you can celebrate this at home. But they knew there was something magnificent about being in the presence of the God of God's people, in the presence of the living God. And we know it, don't we? If we really ask ourselves. Back in the Psalms, maybe the Psalms that would have been chanted on their journey, because this is one of the songs of ascent. Psalm 124, does it chime with you as we move to 2020? If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us and their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The raging torrent would have swept over us. The waters would have swept us away. Praise to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Do you know that this morning? Really, truly? And if you do, don't look miserable as you enter 2020, will you? Because in this baby, in this chapter, the snare is completely broken and you're out. Into the grace and the light of the Lord. And on this visit that Luke records at the age of 12, the Lord Jesus went missing for 4 days. It's no different to today. I'm sure that Mary and Joseph and everyone around them would be in agony of soul and of panic. Imagine for a moment what a 12-year-old could get up to. Imagine what a much younger child could get up to in a city at the end of a festival. There would be all sorts of things, wouldn't there? Imagine for a moment the conversation between Mary and Joseph. We've no biblical evidence for this, so it's conjecture, and I apologize for that. But this is my conjecture, that Mary would have said, Joseph, we have been given charge and care of the Lord's Christ, and you've lost him. I knew he was with you, Joseph. Where have you left him? What made you think it was a good idea to do that? Well, when they find him, though, it is not in the first century equivalent of the amusement arcade or in the shops. It's not in the park playing or sitting at the roadside feeling sorry for himself or misunderstood. He is in his father's house. And all the translations talk about being about his father's business. What is his father's business? He will tell us later on. The work of God is to believe in him whom he has sent. So his father's business in his father's house is to get out after your salvation. To bring light and life to dead people walking. And had he not done so for you, not in some theoretical sense, but for you individually, as you sit there now thinking, when's he going to shut up? Well, it won't be long. But if he had not done that for you, you would have no sense of this whatsoever. So he is always about his father's work. He is about his father's work even today. He intercedes for you and I, weak, feeble people as we are, at the father's right hand. And we, because we love him, because we do, should be about his work. We have the work of our Father and our Saviour to attend to. Then we see that he's obedient to Joseph and Mary, though he is God made man, not in disguise, not in camouflage, but God made man. He submits to their family discipline and he honours his father and mother as is indicated in the law of God. Do you know, I'm really glad to have a saviour like that. There are always those people, aren't there? They write their life stories. They make TV programmes about how they were really bad when they were children. When they were awful, but they're a lot better now. But the case of sinners is so severe that we need a spotless saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ has no mark where sin may stick, because he grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. And so many people, both young and old, think that respect and popularity come from being the same as everyone else. But here the Lord of glory shows us that favour with God and man comes from a life that is keen to be in line with God. We read later in the Gospels of his habitual attendance at God's house. See his warm familiarity with God's word. We see his close relationship with his Father in prayer. What about you and I? It's not very long ago since Lisa gave us a wonderful insight into the life and works of the hymn writer William Cowper. He writes, "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb." Well, here is the Lamb. Here is the one who changes everything. So, this time between moving towards the end of Christmas and the onset of New Year, it's not a blank time. It's not a slack water time. What will you do with this infant? What will you do with this young man who has always had your salvation in view? C.S. Lewis, in his brilliant book Miracles, gives this question wonderful life. He says, "There comes a moment when children who have been playing at burglars suddenly go quiet." Suddenly. Was that a real footstep in the hall? Could it be a real burglar? And there comes a moment for people who've been dabbling in religion and saying that they're searching for God, and they suddenly draw back because they ask themselves, supposing we found him? Or even worse, supposing he found us? We never really meant it to come to that. So it's a big moment. It's like Caesar crossing the Rubicon. You go across or you don't. But if you go across, it changes everything. Very popular at this time of year, the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. If you've never seen it or you've never read it, that's your job to do in the very near future. But in there, Lucy is a bit nervous about meeting the Christ character, this great lion, Aslan. And she asks Mrs. Beaver, "I've heard all about him, but is he safe?" Mrs. Beaver says, "Bless you, child, he's a wild lion. Of course he's not safe, but he is good. Trace the babe." God made man, always good, always after your salvation, and always having your back. What will you do with him this year? May it be that we all know the Lord Jesus in all his glory and all his fullness this year, for his name's sake. Amen.